Well, good morning. This morning I'm beginning a new series, so it is called Praise God Every Day. And the concept kind of underneath it is we do need to praise God every day, but also the other element to it is if you want to serve God your entire life, it happens one day at a time. So if you can live one righteous day, if you can get it right for one day, and maybe make a habit, and then you could do it another day. And then you can maybe do it the next day after that. And that's how a life of praise to God is put together, one day at a time. And so as you can see, I have this as an acronym, Praise God Every Day. And this is not all the things you need to do, but it is probably a pretty good start. Praise stands for pray, read, attend, invite, serve, and encourage. Some of those things are obvious, and some of them sound limited. How do I attend every day? Right? How do I do that? As we'll see as we get on in the series, these are going to be things that we can do every day. Jesus didn't just attend when he went to church. He attended things he was invited to. He found opportunities to share God and to serve people and to help people. And so as we go through this, each one of these is going to have a very practical daily thing you can do. But what we want to ask ourselves at the end of this series is, do I praise God every day? That's going to be the goal. I also thought this was a fitting time because as we're coming off of a disrupted year last year, I find I'm needing to redevelop habits that were disrupted. And having a way that's maybe easy to remember and fits in with life is a good way to start redeveloping some of those habits. And we all need to be doing these things. And so as we begin, today is just going to be an introduction to the idea of what does it mean to praise God every day. And really, although I don't feel like I need to make the case, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to make the case that we should praise God every day. The first thing I want to talk about is, let me just double check, see what, okay. So we see this, what I have up on the screen here, these are called reciprocal structures. Basically, you don't need any nails or anything like that to build these. They support their own weight. So everything is resting on top of something else, which is kind of counterintuitive. You start with a brace, and then you build the whole thing, and you take the brace away, and it stands. And they're sturdy, actually. This is, through history, they built roofs this way. It's a mathematical way of doing things. But what do you suppose happens if you just take one piece away? Every other piece loses its support. And that's an important element. When we talk about praising God every day, we're going to bring up some things. They're not, although they fit nicely into an acronym, they're not just randomly chosen things. They're things we can look at what Jesus did, and that's really our model for what we're doing. Jesus praised God every day, and he lived a successful life. He lived a perfect life. We're going to look at his model, what did he do, and we're going to follow that. And what you see when you look at it is there were certain things that were in Jesus' life, and each one of them supported the other. So they all had to be there, but when they're all in there, you have this strong supportive structure that you can build a life on that praises God every day. And that's really what we want to talk about today, is each piece supports every other piece. So when we talk about praying, what difference does it make prayer when you're going to invite somebody to, not just to church, invite them to study, invite them to praise God in some way, invite them to say, I'm blessed when you say you're blessed. However that comes out, how does prayer support that? In Colossians 4, I believe verse 2, Paul says, I'll just caveat this, I know I say this every time I bring it up, but Paul says, who happens to be probably one of the best evangelists that ever lived, Paul says, one thing I absolutely need from you Colossians is your prayers so I know how to talk to people. Did prayer play an important role in Paul's ability to invite people to know Christ? Oh yeah, absolutely. How about encouragement? When you go to encourage someone, does prayer play a role in that? Yeah, directly. Sometimes people are discouraged and you pray with them. Sometimes people, you pray that you can identify someone who needs encouragement. And so all those things work together. When you talk about serving, does serving make a difference in your ability to encourage people? Well, yeah, certainly, because if you serve them, if you go and take a burden onto your own shoulders so they can have relief, that is an encouragement. That builds them up. And so all these things work together. All these things support one another, and they're necessary infrastructure. And if you put them all in, or in other words, if you praise God every day, then you will, every day you do that, you will be building something, you will be pleasing God, and you will be accomplishing similar things to what Jesus did. So here's the first question I want to ask is, what role did praise have in the success of Jesus' ministry? Do you think it made a difference? Now, we'll go through this in a little bit more detail at the end of the lesson. But yes, it definitely did make a difference. Do we see Jesus praying? Do we see Jesus reading the Bible? Do we see Jesus having habits of attending, attending the synagogue, attending feasts, attending invites? Yeah, do we see him inviting people? Certainly we do. And so can we say that this was a significant, played a significant role in Jesus' ministry? So now, when we ask ourselves, did I praise God today? This is not a question about checking off boxes on a list. You know, although it may come in that form, you know, you might have a check, and that's a fine thing to do. I'm not a checklist guy personally, but a lot of people are. And so we might check off the list, but that's not the point. The point is not to complete all your green checks. The point is asking yourself, what did I prioritize today? And ultimately, when Jesus praised God every day, when he did those things, he was prioritizing God. In John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 49, Jesus just makes this little statement, but it's a pretty powerful statement if you think about the implications of it. He says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." What's he saying? I prioritize God in every aspect of my message, every aspect of his life. He prioritized God. When you prioritize something, it means you put it before something else. And so as we ask ourselves, did I praise God today? What are we asking ourselves? It's an evaluation, did I prioritize? Now, there's all sorts of things that you might have in your life. But if you are maybe looking at social media and watching TV shows and maybe watching the news, getting in your workouts, whatever your hobbies are, I put video games, but there's all sorts of different hobbies. You're going to work. Do you include all these things in your day? And yet, oh, I forgot to pray. I forgot to read. I didn't attend. I didn't invite someone. I didn't serve. I didn't encourage. If you do those certain things and not other things, that's not a question of whether or not you want to. Right? You want to do them. Sure, we all agree we should do that. But where's your priority set? You know, one of the things that distinguishes Jesus' life from our life is he had all the right priorities. And so the evaluation is important. And maybe we could ask it this way, on a scale of 1 to 10, how did I do today? Did I get it done? What can I do better? Because there will be a growth process in this, but ultimately, We want to get to the point where we do these things every day. And if we do them, you have this structure in your life in which you can accomplish the will of God, in which you will literally praise God. Your life will be a life that acknowledges God in His goodness and His glory because of who He is. But we need to start making sure our priorities line up with our intentions. And so one of the things I will do as I put this series together, I'm going to make bookmarks that I'll just leave out in the hallway in the back or something. And you can pick it up, put it in your Bible. One of the things they're good for is whatever sermon you hear, bookmark the text and go back over it through the week and read it. That's a good reading thing. It's also good for memorization, right? You'll remember the pray, read, attend, invite, serve, encourage. You'll remember it. But we'll do little things like that to help out with that process, because our goal is to create something in our daily walk that's easy to remember and we can build on that mimics Jesus and brings us into praising God every day. Let me ask another question. Is it reasonable to expect success in our mission as a church if we do not make the activities that move our mission forward a personal priority? Is it reasonable to expect growth and to expect success? So sometimes we say, well, here's what the church needs to do. You know what we're saying? Here's what I need to do. Because whatever needs to be done, but we are the church, right? Sometimes we kind of compartmentalize the church as a location where I go and do things, when ultimately the church is a place you live. And if you don't have the church's priorities in your own life, is it reasonable to expect success in that? And the answer is probably not. It's probably not reasonable. Doesn't mean we won't have it. The question is, does it make sense that I'm not going to do the things that lead to success, and yet I'm still going to expect success? Here's another one. Is it reasonable to expect spiritual growth if we don't prioritize the activities that lead to spiritual growth? Let me tell you about a diet I used to claim to be on. It was called the eat anything you want and still lose weight diet. And it worked great except for the losing weight part. So, should I expect success in that? No. Now you can flip that around, right? Is, okay, I don't eat everything I want and I still lose weight, right? If I don't eat anything, I will lose weight. But this, it's still not the eat anything you want part, then wouldn't it be working, right? So, but the thing is it's a contradiction. You don't expect to lose weight if you're eating everything you want to eat. You shouldn't expect to get an education if you don't read, or if you don't go to class, or if you don't watch somebody and learn from them. Don't expect to know stuff if you don't put energy into knowing things. Don't expect to get stronger if you don't do some form of strength training. That's a necessary component to getting stronger, is stressing out your muscles. Don't expect to have a nice yard if you're unwilling to water or cut your grass. You can have a yard, but it may not be a nice one if you don't go out there and maintain it. Don't expect to have a clean house if you don't vacuum, or whatever it is that you don't do. Like, if you're not cleaning your house, it won't be clean. Same with raising children, right? You got to participate in raising children. You don't expect to have a Toyota that's going to run 300,000 miles or whatever if you don't do oil changes, right? So this is everyday life stuff. It's not like we know it, and yet sometimes when we think from the spiritual perspective, it's easy to say, well, there's something that is tangible in front of me that I have to deal with, and so we tend to put off the spiritual priorities in exchange for the thing that's right in front of me that's a little bit more immediate and a little bit more loud. However, maybe it's more urgent. But the question is not about whether you have other urgent, immediate, demanding things, and it may be cutting your grass. The question is it reasonable to expect spiritual growth? Is it reasonable to expect church success if we aren't involved in doing the things that lead to church success and spiritual growth? And the answer is no. So we need to work on our priorities. So what I want to do next is just spend a little bit of time, and I want to look at these things, but I want to identify where we see them in Jesus' life and how what Jesus did that shows us he didn't just one-off a lot of these things. He was actively involved on a regular basis and including these things in his life. And if we see Jesus doing it, what does that say we should be doing? If we see Jesus prioritizing it, what does that mean we should be prioritizing? If we want to look a lot more like Jesus, then we need to follow and learn from Jesus. So let's take a look at this and see where do we find this in Jesus' life. And I also have connected a psalm to each one of these. And the psalm is a praise of God for doing the same thing. And it's an interesting thing with the psalms. Someone wrote a book, and he calls it Prayers of Jesus, because the Psalms were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and their prayers a lot of times inspired, but it gives you some insight. Well, how did Jesus pray? What did it sound like? What does God reveal to us prayers should be like? And you see some of that in there, but in all these Psalms, they deal with praising Jesus as we try and do praise as the acronym. You know, we do these things in our life. Look with me in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. We'll just stop right there. It says Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. Well, how did he make time for it? There are other places in the book of Mark. One of the things I find that I just appreciate about Jesus is his family was accusing him of going insane or being demon-possessed because so many people were coming to him and he was prioritizing serving those people instead of eating food. And his family came to like chain him up or bind him up somehow and say, he's gone crazy. And then they went and started talking to Jesus' enemies saying, what do you suppose this is? And his enemy said, oh, he's demon-possessed. So Jesus had these family problems because he was so busy serving other people and teaching them and healing them and doing all the things he's doing. And yet with that busy of a schedule where the family's looking at him and saying, oh man, he's lost it. Guess what he often found time to do? Slip away and pray. Do you suppose that was important to him? If on that kind of a schedule, he stopped everything. He didn't just do it as he was going along. He slipped away. He made that time. Luke chapter 4, that he had been preaching and healing and busy, busy, busy. And in the early in the morning while it was still dark, they went looking for him. They're like, where did he go? Well, he had slipped away to pray on the mountain. And when they found him, they're like, where have you been? And he's like, well, I had to pray. So you see that Jesus made priority for that. And often we see that he made priority for that. Read with me in Psalm 91. I taught on this recently, so you'll recognize it, but at the end of Psalm 91, this is in the voice of God speaking to a man who was pleading with God in prayer. It says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. This is God talking about a man who is busy in prayer. It's true about Jesus, but it can be true about us as well. And so we see that this prayer plays an important role in what we do every day. I want to look at Matthew 22:31. I actually talked about this last week. This is where they come to Jesus. They have a very complicated and long argued over question. And they said, well, do the dead raise or not? And Jesus' answer was, have you not read? We see that throughout Jesus' ministry. Have you not read? You look in Mark, same thing. When Satan was tempting Jesus, he quoted Scripture. Jesus read his Bible so often and understood it and was able to just quote it. Right when he needed it, he had it available to him. He read his Bible. And that was an important thing for Jesus to do. It was a part of his ministry, but it was also a part of his spiritual food. And even when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his mind was racked with his mind and body racked with pain, he starts quoting Scripture up there because it was so ingrained in his heart and in his language. Just the way he spoke, Scripture came out. That's what Jesus did. He knew he read his Scripture. Read with me in Psalm chapter 40. I want to read 7 through 8. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. That's where it needs to be. One of the things Jesus said, and sometimes, and this helps us to understand, well, what is reading intended to do for us? Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 24, he says, my food is to do the will of my Father. He didn't say to hear or to know. It was to do. And that's the purpose of reading. It's not to hear or to know. The disciples he was teaching heard and know, and yet they went into the Samaritan town and didn't invite anybody out to come see Jesus. That woman who Jesus talked to went in there and invited everybody. Jesus' closest disciples, they missed that point. Well, we know it. They just didn't do it. And Jesus said, open your eyes and look at the harvest. I am busy inviting people because I'm doing the will of my Father. That will play into one of our next points. Look with me in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Here we see a habit of Jesus, and I think this is an important thing to take note of. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. What did Jesus do on the Sabbath? What was his custom when he went home? Enter into the synagogue and read the Scripture. That kind of plays into our last point too, but you see, that was his habit. That was important for him to do. Not only did Jesus attend the synagogue, which would be a weekly gathering, like our weekly gathering, he traveled 50 miles by foot to go down to the feast in Jerusalem. We see him doing that throughout his ministry. He did the Feast of Booths, the Passover. We see him doing... I don't know if we see him doing the Feast of Atonement. But he goes down and does those things. But we also see him doing bonus things. We see him in the book and John, I think chapter 10, he's at the Feast of the Dedication, which was a religious celebration, but not commanded by God. It was just kind of a bonus feast that they had. Jesus went down and attended that and participated in that. Jesus attended things. But beyond that, we see Jesus attending things. This is where that piece of paper I kicked down comes in. All right. Beyond that, we see Jesus attending things. We see him attending weddings, funerals, private get-togethers, impromptu gatherings. Here's where Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, I'm going to your house. Jesus invited himself, right? He impromptu gatherings. We see Jesus did not discriminate who was there. In fact, when there was a gathering with a bunch of sinners and tax gatherers, you know what he said? That's who I came to save. I'm not looking for the well. I'm a physician who needs to help the sick. And in those gatherings, some of our favorite teachings of Jesus. Last week, Bruce taught about the prodigal son. That was at Jesus went to a dinner he was invited to. And during the course of the conversation, he started telling these parables to help people understand more about the kingdom of God, what God is like. He found opportunities in that to change hearts, to make differences. For us, we can do the same thing, right? Is that we're invited to all sorts of different things, whatever it happens to be. This last week, I was invited to do the invocation for the Coeur d'Alene City Council. Normally I don't get too nervous doing things, but I was on TV. It was like a new thing for me, and I was a bit nervous about doing it. I feel bad for, I have compassion for the guys who are getting up here teaching for the first time. It reminded me of what that was like. But, you know, it was just an invite I was able to do. I was able to meet a few people that were, like the fire chief and the police chief and some people like that. But it was just invited to go, kind of last minute. Yeah, sure, I'll try it out. And we just need to be open to doing those things and willing to be involved with our community. Because there are so many things that and in that being involved, that's where we're going to be able to come in contact with someone who needs to hear about Jesus in those ways, in those things. And Jesus accepted those attended things. And Jesus also invited people. In John chapter 7, verse 37, here Jesus is at a feast, and in the middle of the feast, he actually said, I'm not going to go, and then he said, I'm not going with my brothers anyway, but then he ends up going alone. But in the feast, he stands up, John 7, 37, now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So he gets up in the middle of the feast and just invites, come, hear the word of God. And if you hear this and you receive it, you're going to have eternal life. And he just invited people to come and hear. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. And here again, he's just inviting people, come hear the truth of God. Come have your burden lifted. Come take confidence in having eternal life. For so many people, they need to hear that. In Psalm 34, verse 8, I'm going to read a little bit more of this. This was our scripture reading verse. But in Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, come and taste. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 34 is one of the primary passages I use to teach how to evangelize. The word evangelist basically means share what I know about God. And the goal of evangelism is not start a Bible study, although that may be what happens. The goal is to praise God with somebody else, to just invite them to bless God. Psalm 34, verse 3, he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what evangelism looks like. Just meeting someone and saying, let's exalt God's name together. If someone exalts God's name enough, what's going to happen in their life? They're going to believe in Jesus, they're going to become a Christian. If they exalt God enough in their life, that's what's going to happen. So it's incremental steps. My goal is to praise God with everyone I meet, to exalt God with everything I meet, to make what I do and how I speak, ask people, and sometimes just directly ask them, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Check it out. This week, my nephews came over and they brought these prime rib and horseradish chips. And I had a taste. And I kind of liked them. And I told, guess what I do immediately after that? Mason Avery, come here. Now, they're a little dubious about things I offer them to taste because I may or may not have misled them. However, I made them take a bite. Taste and see if it's good. Like, that's what we do. When we find something that we enjoy, we want to share it with other people. And so that's what I did. I was like, hey, taste this. Tell me if you liked it. It tastes a lot like prime rib and horseradish. It was surprising, actually. But that's what inviting people sounds like. It's not, let's do some sort of a drudgery together. It's like, let me share something good about my God with you. Let's say good things about God together. That's why when you're going through a check stand, instead of saying, I'm having a good day, say, I'm having a blessed day. Because a lot of times people will say, I am also having a blessed day. Guess what you did when you did that? Just a little tiny interaction where you both praise God together. That's what we need to be doing as Christians. Jesus did that. Everything he did, he invited people to praise God with him. He pushed people to know who God was. And he said, come and taste and see if the Lord is good. In Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Here we see Jesus with his disciples, and they want to know who's going to be the boss. And Jesus gets to talking with them about that in Matthew 20, verse 25. That's kind of the context, is who's going to be the boss. And Jesus overheard it. Verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise great authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Here is mission statement. What did I come to do? Serve. Like, that's my goal. And I'm the greatest. We were talking in our Colossians class that Jesus is preeminent and head and first of anything that ever existed. He is preeminent of all creation. And yet, what was his mission? I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to give of myself. He says, I'm going to pay a ransom. He paid it with his own blood. He took pain for other people. He lost sleep for other people. He financial pressure for other people. Whatever it happened to be, Jesus gave it to other people of himself. He had family problems because he was given to other people, and yet he also went then and turned and served his family. Jesus was here to serve. So as we look at this, say, yeah, that was an everyday part of Jesus' life. He was a servant, and he was a server. And let's go ahead and turn over to Isaiah 49. Now, this is not in the Psalms, but I deviated a couple of times from that, but still just a encouraging verse here. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, it says, and now say to the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? Here's the question that Jesus asks, or that Isaiah asks. Is being the appointed servant of God too small a thing for you? Isn't that an interesting question? Every time we say it's too much, I don't want to do it, I need some me time, ask yourself that question. That doesn't mean you don't need me time, right? But if you are prioritizing yourself over other people on a regular basis, it's maybe a good question to ask. Is it too small a thing to be a servant of God? So he says, okay, as my servant then, I'll honor you. Look at the rest of 6. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay, if just being my servant isn't enough, then I'm going to empower you to share my message and preserve life to the ends of the earth as a light. What did Jesus say we were? Light and salt. We're servants of the living God. And being servants is an honor to us. Because God himself is a servant. If you think about it, he made everything and he sustains everything. He makes sure there's air and all those things that happen that keep this world running. God does. There is literally nothing that has not benefited from God taking action on their behalf. God is the ultimate servant, and that is what greatness looks like in the kingdom of heaven. And so when Jesus says, I came to be a servant of all, it's because he was God, and because being a servant of God is a high honor, better than anything else. Finally, I want to look at Jesus being an encourager. In John chapter 16, and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Jesus says, it might look bad, but I've overcome the world, so take courage. That's what encouragement is. It means to give courage. And Jesus gave courage to his people. We go through many places where Jesus gave courage to people. He encouraged them. But in this, he's like, what I have done, what I have dedicated to you, the result of my ministry and my mission as coming to earth was to overcome the world so you can have peace. So take courage in that. You can't lose. And if you read the book of Revelation, the question the book poses is, Jesus enough? Did I make the right choice? And the answer is, Jesus is overwhelmingly victorious. Yes, you made the right choice. And really, that's the encouragement of Christ. I can't recall exactly where it's at, but it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any peace, if there is only goodness, then do these things. Maybe it's Philippians chapter 2. But finally, I want to read in Zephaniah. Here in Zephaniah, you see a picture of Jesus being as a prophetic vision of who Jesus, what is going to be, what Jesus is going to be like. Verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious." The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy, or some translations will say with singing. What does Jesus do when he sees you come to him? There's a song I've heard where it says, when I see Jesus, what am I going to do? Am I going to sing? Am I going to dance? Am I going to cry and fall on my knees? What is it going to be like? You know, the real question is, what is Jesus going to do? Because this says he's going to dance, he's going to exult, which is like loud shouting, and sing at the top of his lungs. When your kids are playing baseball, what do? To encourage them, you shout, you encourage, you don't maybe sing at the top of your lungs, but you hoot at the top of your lungs, like thumbs up, like you encourage them. And Jesus is prophetically described as someone who does that for you. When we look at these things, the point of bringing all this up about Jesus is, it's not like it's some subtle point you gotta like pick through the text to find. These are all primary objectives Jesus had, high priorities. We see all these things intermingled with Jesus' life as purposes, reasons I've come, things I need to do. If we see that in Jesus, what do we need to say? What do we need to put as priorities in our life? Part of our personal mission, things we need to do. All of these same things. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but it is pretty complete. I think it's a pretty good thing. If these things are in there, you might have a few more things, but this is a good list to start with. And that's what I would encourage us all to do today, is stop, take time. And as I go through this, basically once a month for the rest of the year, I'll throw one of these out there. I might do it once a month for the next year too, just to keep it kind of going, keep it on the top of mind, because the goal is to develop a habit and a way of life that includes praising God every day. We talked about Jesus inviting, and we read an invitation to Jesus, and I want to read that again to you here in John chapter 7, verse 37. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke of the Spirit whom those who were to believe were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus made this invitation, said, "Come to me, I will give you rivers of living water." And that living water was to represent the Spirit we would receive when we accepted Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it tells us, what do we need to do when we accept Jesus? Verse 37, it says, now they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty. I've sinned. I want to be right with Jesus. Brethren, what shall we do? It's a good question. How did they answer? Verse 38. Peter said to them, repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' invitation, hear my words and believe. And then the apostles' invitation, when you hear my words and believe, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is what the invitation still stands today from Jesus Christ. If you're here and you would like to turn your life over to Christ, or if you're here and you need the help and the prayers of the saints, if you need help praising God every day in your life, the first step is asking for help sometimes. If there's anything we can do to help you out spiritually, please let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.